sacrifice in life. That which was modeled after the Lord Jesus Christ. And here we see, again on your handout, the example of Christ in Philippians chapter 2. What was the example? Turn back with me for a minute to 2:5. Paul says, let this mind, let his mindset, the way he thought, be in you. With this mind which is also in Christ Jesus. Who being in the form of God, did not consider it robbery to be equal with God. Why is that? Because he was God in eternity past. He always was God. But he made himself of no reputation, taking the form of a bondservant and coming in the likeness of men. God became a man here. He is the unique God-man. And being found in appearance as a man, notice what he did. He humbled himself. Can anyone humble the sovereign God? No, because he's the top dog, right? But he could humble himself. And that's exactly what he did. He came here to humble himself and became obedient to the Father's will to the point of death, even to the terrible, painful, agonizing death of the cross. He had you in mind. He had me in mind. He died to pay for our sins. Thus, he was humiliated. But then, because of what he had done, God hath highly exalted him and lifted him up. Verse 9. Therefore, God hath highly exalted him and given him a name which is above every name, that at the name of Jesus every knee should bow of those things in heaven, those on earth, and those under the earth, and that every tongue is going to confess that Jesus Christ is Lord. That's the key to the glory of God the Father. He was humbled under the He was willing to humble himself, and because of that, God the Father now has lifted him up as an example for all to see, to follow, and to key on. That's what we need to see. Now, the application of this, your second point on your handout, of this mindset is found in verses 2 through 16. What did Paul tell these believers? Verse 12. Therefore, my beloved, as you have always obeyed, not as in my presence only, but now much more in my absence, here's what you need to do. You need to work out your own salvation with fear and trembling. In other words, work out the salvation that God worked in. Do this with a seriousness. It's because God has called you to be holy, since He is holy. Take the Christian life serious. This is an opportunity to glorify your Savior and to have the mind of Christ and to prefer others before yourself. To manifest this very attitude and mindset that Christ had for us. Now, how can this be accomplished? By understanding that God is presently at work in you by means of the Holy Spirit. Both to will, verse 13 goes on to say, to desire His will. Sometimes people don't desire His will. Why is that? They don't hear the Word of God. Then they don't even know what God's will is for them. That's the value of coming to hear the Word of God so I can challenge your thinking. But secondly, to do, to accomplish His good pleasure, and to do it in your sphere of influence, in your sphere of living, right where God has you. God wants to use you there, on the job, in your home, at school, on the team, whatever that happens to be. Okay? And the question, how is this to be accomplished practically? Well, we saw before, negatively by doing all things without complaining and disputing, verse 14 goes on to tell us. Israel was the classic example of grumbling and complaining about anything and everything in their believing life. And we are not to repeat their failure, even though we are prone to do that by nature. And that's what carnality is all about. Carnality is easy for all of us to fall into. Just don't think as a Christian. Just do what you like doing. Serve yourself. Don't prefer others. Or do what you've always thought you should do. You know, there's a way which seems right unto a man, but the end, God says, is the way of death. It'll kill you as a believer in Jesus Christ. But true spirituality is expected by God as He has equipped us for life on a higher plane. Now, let me just explain that for a minute in case you're new and not exactly sure what we're talking about here. This is my infamous makeup of man diagram. The battle in the Christian life is between the ears. It's right here in the mind. It's how you think and how I think. And our problem is that, well, not our problem, but what we need to understand is that we're a tripart being. We have a body, we have a soul, and we have a spirit. And within the interior, the non-material part of man, we have a sin nature called the flesh, and the sin nature always wants to put me first. Now, we know that there's a god of this world, and his name is Satan. He uses the world to get into our thinking, to teach us from day one how to put self first. So that no one had to teach you how to be selfish, how to lie, how to cheat. It comes with the package. It's you. It's me. It's how we were before we became a Christian. And because of that, because we've all sinned and come short, God says, you know, I'm a holy God and you're not holy. I could send you to hell. Matter of fact, the wages of sin is death. You were born condemned and on your way to hell. But the good news is God didn't want you to go to hell. He sent His Son, Jesus Christ, to die on that cross to pay for your sins, past, present, and future. And when He died not for some sins, but for all sins. And He now says your sins are now paid in full. Christ died and took the wrath for you so you wouldn't have to take it. He was buried and He rose again the third day, and He now offers you, through the resurrection and through the payment for sins, eternal life. And this eternal life is a free gift. And what is He asking of you and me? He's asking you to turn from the world, from your human viewpoint thinking, from yourself and your plans, and turn in faith to Jesus Christ and put your trust, put your faith, put your confidence, rely upon not a church, not a ritual, but on Jesus Christ who died for you. And the moment a person does that, they're born again. They now have a new divine nature. And this new divine nature can give you desires to serve the Lord, but does not empower you to live a Christian life. God knew that, so He placed within you, besides that, the very Holy Spirit. Now this new spiritual side is in conflict and in contrast with who you are before. Thus, since you can't operate in the Christian life by a human viewpoint attitude, you now need a divine viewpoint, the Bible, to give you the perspective, and to now, the Spirit of God now wants to take the Word of God and to upload this into your thinking to teach you how now to survive spiritually, in a world that's gone corrupt, that's dark, that's run by Satan. And this whole battle goes on in you and goes on in me. And that's why God says in Philippians 2:12, you need to now work out the salvation I worked in. The moment you trusted in me, the moment you believed me, you know, I lifted the blinders and gave you a desire, and I put within you the empowerment to live an acceptable, God-honoring Christian life. Okay? So, negatively, this Christian life is to be lived by doing all things without complaining and disputing. Where does that come from? It comes from right here, right from the sin nature. Because when I complain, things aren't going my way. So I have to complain and carp to someone. So I will complain and carp about the boss, the pastor, mom and dad, somebody, the coach, who's ever in charge. The governor, the president, everything's going to pot because of them. The government. So they blame somebody instead of just realizing, you know, we live in a crooked and perverse world. Things aren't fair in this world. We need God's amazing grace. But this can be accomplished positively by doing all things blamelessly, harmlessly, and without fault as God's children in a crooked and perverse society. How is that? By shining as lights in this dark world. By holding fast, again, to the Word of life, so that at the Bema Seat judgment, we may rejoice at that day and hear a well done, thou good and faithful servant. And those that taught us the Word of God can hear that as well. Now, to drive the mindset of the Lord Jesus Christ, who is our example, home to us so that He can get a hold of our mind and cause us to see our insufficiency, we can't do it, but He can. And if I'm willing to now turn from myself, or basically to yield to the Spirit of God, to the Word of God, to the Son of God, He will give me what I stand in need of to live a Christ-honoring Christian life. Now, to drive this home, There are some other examples in Philippians chapter 2 that we need to look at. And I put on your handout right away, through the biblical example of Jesus Christ and by the examples we are about to see, we now find that the Apostle Paul is offering himself, his traveling companion Timothy, and his dear friend Epaphroditus as models of spiritual service that we are to mimic or follow. That's Philippians chapter. That's the remaining part of this chapter, what this is really all about. And today we want to talk about the Apostle Paul in his ministry here. So we look at now this, the example of Paul, and read specifically verses 17 and 18. Yes, and if I am being poured out as a drink offering on the sacrifice and service of your faith, I am glad and rejoice with you all. For the same reason, you also be glad and rejoice with me. Notice that. Now, this example actually really begins in the middle of verse 16, and that has to do with your first point on your handout. Let's look at verse 16 for a minute. He tells these saints, the holding fast to the word of life, so that, here's the first personal pronoun, I, that I may rejoice in the day of Christ, that I have not run in vain, nor labored over you Philippians in vain. So what did I state there? Paul was motivated to mimic the mindset of Jesus Christ, and as he did not want to run his Christian life race in vain, for nothing. See? And you might ask, Pastor, is that even possible? Can I run my Christian life and it can be for nothing? Can it be in vain? Absolutely. Right. That's what yielding to yourself, going your own way, having a human viewpoint, doing what the world wants, it will be absolutely in vain. And that's why I put some verses on overhead here that I'd like to share with you. Your life can be in vain as an unbeliever before you're even saved. How's that? Look at these. Matthew 7, 21 and 23, Jesus says, not everyone who says to me, Lord, Lord, shall enter the kingdom of heaven, but he who does the will of my Father in heaven. Many will say to me in that day, Lord, have we not prophesied in your name, cast out demons in your name, done many wonderful works in your name? Is Jesus denying that people are calling on His name and doing things in His name? No, He's not. He said, then I will declare to them, this is your problem. I never knew you. You were really never born again. Religious, yes, but never born again, not belonging to me. Depart from me, you who practice lawlessness. They were not saved. They did not have a relationship with Jesus Christ. So you first need to be saved, have a relationship with Christ. When does that happen? The moment you trust Christ. That's when that happens, friends. Okay? That changes your destiny. But now once that's changed, God now wants to put the mindset and thinking of Jesus Christ in your mind. And you don't get that from the world. You won't get that from yourself. You only get that when you yield to, when you depend upon the Lord, and when you expose yourself to the Word of God and get some divine viewpoint. Okay? But can a Christian waste his life in carnality? Absolutely he can. Psalm 127:1 says, unless the Lord builds the house, you can labor in your home in vain as you seek to build it. And that's why married couples, unless you learn to walk with the Lord, keep short accounts with God, confessing your sin, whatever He shows you, your whole Christian life, or over the doors invisibly, seen to God, could be these words. Everything that goes on in this house is in vain. It's empty in light of eternity. But why? Because they're all operating in there by a human viewpoint, way of thinking. You know? He wants his way. She wants her way. No wonder there's problems. No wonder there's breakdowns in marriage, in life. You need the mindset of Jesus Christ. You need this divine point of view. And unless you expose yourself to the Word of God, guess what? It's going to be in vain. Unless the Lord watches over the city, the watchman, he's going to stand guard in vain. God has to be in this. God has to be the center part of your life. And if you forsake that, you're going to pay the price for it, friends. There's just no doubt about it. Concerning legalism, Galatians 4:11, Paul says, I'm afraid of you, Galatians, lest I have labored for you and over you in vain. Was it for nothing? They were dropping back into legalism, trying to do the best they could do instead of just trusting the Lord, walking in faith, depending upon Him. Okay? And that can happen to you and that can happen to me. Now go with me to 1 Corinthians, put a marker here, and let's go to 1 Corinthians chapter 9. That's why in Paul's Christian life race, and all of us are competing like the Olympics, only this is just between you and the Lord. And you can be victorious here. He says in 1 Corinthians 9:24, now you apply this to yourself. Do you not know that those who run in a race, and you're in the race, we're all running. But one receives the prize. Now he's thinking of the Isthmian Games like we just had the Olympic Games. One got gold. Okay? Keep reading. Run in such a way that you may obtain it. In other words, get your Christian life in order. And everyone who competes for the prize is temperate in all things. Now they do it to obtain an imperishable, a crown of leaves, or a gold medal. But we do it for an imperishable crown, a future reward. Therefore, I run thus not with uncertainty, thus I fight not as one who beats the air. I'm not just all over the place in my Christian life, but my Christian life calls for discipline. Temperance is the idea. But I discipline my body and bring it into subjection, lest when I have preached to others, I myself should become disqualified in the Christian life. And that's why, can my Christian life be in vain? Absolutely. Just run carnally. And it will be in vain. Go to chapter 13 of 1 Corinthians. Concerning spiritual gifts, the Corinthians had them all, and they were not known for their spirituality. They were known for their carnality. Paul says this, though I speak with the tongues of men and of angels, but I don't have love, and love is the fruit of the Spirit. In other words, I need to be spiritually minded to use my spiritual gift. Yielding to the Lord, I become a sounding brass and a clanging cymbal. I'm the gong show, really. And though I have the right of prophecy and understand all mysteries and all knowledge, and though I have all faith that I could actually take this mountain and move it, if I don't have love, if love isn't governing, it's going to be in vain. That's what he's saying right here. And though I bestow all my gifts to feed the poor, and though I give my body to be burned, but if love isn't my motive, if I'm not doing what I'm doing out of devotion, if I'm doing what I have to do out of duty because the pastor said so, don't do it for me. Do it as unto the Lord. Okay? It profits me nothing. My life will be what? It will be in vain. That's, friends, you don't want your life to be nothing more than a clanging cymbal. And that's why in your Christian life, if you're yielding to do your thing, if you're walking with the world, if you're operating by a human viewpoint, and that's why when the sin nature controls the mind, it controls you, doesn't it? But when the Spirit of God controls the mind by the Word of God, all kinds of good things can happen. That's what we want to see in this passage here today in Philippians chapter 2. You don't want your life to be a clanging cymbal, in vain or for nothing, just a pile of wood, hay, and straw come judgment day for the believer. It'll be all burned up, right? You'll lose any reward, although you yourself will be saved and you will be in heaven. So the question is, how can you make your life count? Good question. By having ongoing faith in God's Word. Okay? Matter of fact, let me just put up this other one here because I kind of like this other one. Take this one down for a second. I need to keep allowing now the Word of God to be uploaded into my brain. Why? Because I trusted Christ. I now have the Holy Spirit within me. I still have a sin nature. The sin nature is pulling this way. The Holy Spirit is trying to drag me that way. But in my mind, I decide what I'm going to do. And that's why when I yield to my sinful nature, there's a price to pay for that down the road. I mean, you just can't sow to your flesh and think nothing's going to happen. You need to sow to the Spirit. And remember now, the Spirit of God is the one that authored the Word of God, so it's the Spirit of God that knows the right way and He wants to get that into your thinking. Okay? Secondly, you need to have a focus on Jesus Christ. Why you go? He is the object of faith. We're going to look at a verse on that before our study is over by God's amazing grace. Plus, you need to now have a positive attitude or be willing to yield to the Spirit of God in your life. That's why. And apart from that, you won't make it count. You will default to the flesh. You will do your own thing. I do that. Pastor, is that a confession that you're carnal from time to time? Yes! I'm a sinner, just like you. I fail. Ask my wife. She lives with me. You know, and you might be thinking, but you don't know who I live with. Yeah, but they have to live with you, right? So it goes both ways. You're a sinner, they're a sinner. We're together by the grace of God over 30 years. Praise the Lord for that. Okay? All right. Secondly, on your handout, though, Paul was motivated to offer his life as a sacrifice to God for the benefit of others. That's what Philippians 2:17 says. Let's go back there. Yes, and if I am being poured out as a drink offering on the sacrifice and service of your faith, I am glad and rejoice with you all. Now, why is this such an amazing statement? Is not that the mindset, the thinking of Christ? It is. Let's remember where the Apostle Paul is. He's in prison. He's in chains at Rome. He's writing to this church in Macedonia, northern Greece there. Okay? And a trial like that can change your attitude from one of rejoicing in the Lord to one of grumbling and complaining to the Lord real fast. I mean, it can happen that way right in your marriage, isn't it? Can't you complain about your mate? Can't you whine about things that aren't going right with that guy or with that gal? Absolutely. Why is it that you can do that? Because you're a sinner. And that's why you are selfish. You want your way. They want their. There's a conflict. There's a battle going on. There's problems in light of all of that. Okay? Does God want, next question, does God want sacrifices? That's the word we're keying off here today. I thought that Christ was the last sacrifice, Pastor. Well, He was the last sacrifice for sins. Okay? He paid for sins once and for all. But there are sacrifices that God will accept from those who know Him as their Savior. Thus, believers can sacrifice in this age of grace. What are we to sacrifice? Well, go with me to 1 Peter. Let's look at a few things. And if we don't finish today, relax. We'll finish next time. Okay? We'll just take it as we can here. Sometimes I get going and I just don't get done. Believers are to, first of all, offer up spiritual sacrifices because we are a royal priesthood in Christ. Look at 1 Peter 2:9 and 10. But you, believer, are a chosen generation, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, His own, God's own special people, that you may now proclaim the praises of Him who called you out of darkness into His marvelous light, who were once not a people, you were nobodies before you were saved, but now that you're saved, you're in Christ, you are now the people of God, who had obtained mercy, who had not obtained mercy in the past, but now have obtained mercy. Here's what he's saying right here. Okay? So we see here that we are to offer up spiritual sacrifices because we are a royal priesthood. You know, in the Old Testament, only the head of the family, before priests were designated, was the priest. Or then later, after Aaron, designated priests could offer sacrifices to God. But today, every believer can sacrifice. That's why when we pass the plate, that was a sacrifice. That's why when you sang to the Lord, that was a sacrifice that you offered. That we're going to look at here, just a moment here. That's why you have an equal access to God. I can't turn around and plug into God for you and then turn back and absolve you of your sin. That's blasphemy. Any church that does that has missed it. You have the ability to confess your own sin to God. You don't have to come and say, Pastor, I blew it. Now, if you tell me that in a conversation, I'll say, okay, you blew it. Confess it and go on. Don't cry over it. You know, God, it's like your kid. My kid's only one, but he just fell down. What am I going to do? Pick him up, dust him off, and send him on his way again. That's all. That's what you do. That's what God wants to do with us. Okay? Secondly, though, when it comes to what kind of sacrifices are they offer up, we are to offer up the sacrifice of praise to God. That is the fruit of our lips giving thanks to His name. Back up here to Hebrews 13 to see that. Let's look back there. Hebrews 13, 15. The words are right there on that page if we didn't get it all. We are to offer up the sacrifice of praise to God. We do that when we sing as unto the Lord. You lift your voice to Him. That's why sometimes people don't come until the singing is over because they don't see it as a time of worship. I do. I want to sing songs that honor our Savior. And I want to sing as unto the Lord. I'm worshiping Him. Verse 15. Therefore, by Him let us continually offer the sacrifice of praise to God. That is the fruit of our lips, what we say, giving thanks to His name. And that's why when you don't come until after, now sometimes maybe you couldn't get your act together and you can't come until after. I understand how that is. But if you don't come until after because, you know, it's just singing and it's not that important. God says it's very important. Very important. Notice it's the sacrifice of praise that is the fruit of our lips giving thanks to His name. In the Old Testament, the book of Psalms is full of praises to God. Psalm 50 verse 23 says, "Whoever offers praise glorifies me." So when you miss out on the singing, you're missing out on a time when you can glorify God. Now I know if you come and just sing and blah, 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 then it's not offered to the Lord. It's not from the heart. I can understand that would not be praise. Okay? Psalm 26:27-6 says, "Now my head shall be lifted up above my enemies all around me. Therefore I will offer sacrifices." And notice this word is going to come into play. "Joy in His tabernacle. I will sing, yes, I will sing praises to the Lord." Do you think that way when you sing here? You know, in Christ alone is a tremendous song of praise to God. It encourages my heart to sing that song because there's much doctrine in that song. It encourages me. And should you. But, you know, if you're not in fellowship with God, you're like, "Oh, yeah, I got to sing." I understand how that is. Okay? Psalm 18:49 says, "Therefore I will give thanks to You, O Lord, among the Gentiles, and sing praises to Your name." Wow. God wants us to sing and make praises to Him. Look at the next verse, verse 60. "But do not forget to do good and to share, for with such sacrifice God is well pleased." What did I say? Do not forget to do good works or to share financially is the idea there. For with such sacrifices God is well pleased. You mean God likes me to do that? Absolutely. We have a life which is foreordained for good works once we come to Christ as our personal Savior. We're to share with what we have. And whether it's financially putting something in the plate or just ministering to the person next to you and encouraging them, greeting them, that's important. Let's look at a couple other passages here. I put them on your handout there. Let's look at Galatians 6. Let's go back there. I lost my place there for a second. Galatians 6. Paul says to the Galatian believers here in 6:6, "Let him who is taught the word," that's you, "share in all the things with him who teaches the word." And that's what the offering is really about, supporting me. And when you do that, I am thankful. And it's a way that you do, if you have to do it as unto the Lord, though, because if you do it as unto me, forget it. Do it as unto the Lord. Say, "Lord, You're the man. You set that guy here in our church. We need to support him. And I'm going to pray for him at home. And when I can, I'm going to financially support the teaching of God's Word here." Now I'll go to Philippians, back to our book of Philippians. And let's look at chapter 4 here. Because we're going to teach this probably next month or the month after if I get to it. In verses 10 through 16, this very thought in Philippians 4:10. Paul says, you know, "But I rejoice in the Lord greatly that now at last your care for me has flourished again." They showed care. "Through you, though you surely did care, but you lacked opportunity. Not that I speak in regard to need, for I have learned in whatever state I am to be content." Every pastor has to learn that, to be content. "I know how to be abased, and I know how to abound," both sides. "Everywhere in all things I have learned both to be full, sometimes a little hungry, both to abound and to suffer need. But I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. Now notice, nevertheless, you have done well that you shared in my distress. Where's Paul? He's in prison, isn't he? He's taking it in the neck. Now you Philippians know also that in the beginning of the gospel, when I departed from Macedonia, no church shared with me concerning giving and receiving. Just you. You're the only church in all Macedonia that did that. For even in Thessalonica, you sent a financial gift once and then again for my necessities. Wow. Notice, not that I seek the gift, but I seek the fruit that abounds to your account. Who's the account keeper? God is. He knows who gives and who does and who supports and who doesn't. He knows that. Indeed, I have all and abound and am full, having received from Epaphroditus, here's his name again, the things sent from you. Now notice this, coming into play in our message, a sweet smelling aroma, an acceptable sacrifice. It's a sacrifice that's well pleasing to God. And even though you shared and you didn't have it, and you did it, verse 19, my God's going to supply your needs according to His riches and glory by Christ Jesus. Now who's got the bigger shovel? God does. And there's just no doubt about that. So that's what He's saying here. They are to share financially. And lastly, what are we to offer sacrifice? We're to offer up our bodies as a living sacrifice to God. Go with me to Romans chapter 12 here. Our bodies. I'm going to bog down here a little bit, so if we don't get far in the message, just relax. Just relax. We're to offer up our bodies as a living sacrifice to God. Romans 12:1. I beseech you, therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies. Notice, a living sacrifice. It's to be holy. It's to be acceptable to God. This is reasonable. It's a reasonable service for you. Okay? And Paul is making this admonition to these folks concerning sacrifice because they had sacrificed for him. We saw that in Philippians chapter 4. What Paul and his two friends had in common is the same thing you and I have in common. The opportunity to use our bodies as a living sacrifice offered to God as a result of coming to Christ in simple faith. Now, since your Christ is your life as a believer, and for you to live is to equal Christ, this principle of sacrifice is communicated clearly by the Apostle Paul in Romans 12:1 here. Okay? This is God's appeal to the believer under grace to offer sacrifices that would be acceptable to Him. Now, the whole point is, what is grace? Well, grace is God's unmerited favor. It's God's riches at Christ's expense. It's God doing for you what you couldn't do for yourself. And that's why God is offering you salvation as a free gift, as paid in full. But He's also offering you spiritual blessings to enrich your Christian life. You know, 2 Corinthians 8:9, for you know the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, that though He was rich, yet for your sakes He became poor, that you through His poverty might be spiritually enriched. I mean, how many of you don't even raise your hand? How many buy a ticket in case they might win the Powerball? Well, they want to be enriched financially. And if you do, that's your business. I've never bought one, and I never will, because my riches are spiritual, they're invisible, they're in Christ. And I want to learn those riches. I'm going to learn to be content with what I have here. Okay? Under grace, the appeal is based on what the Lord has done for you, Romans 1 through 11, your position in Christ and access you have because of your identification with Christ, and the power of the indwelling Holy Spirit within. But notice closely here, first of all, in Romans 12:1, the language of grace. The language of grace. Okay? The language of grace is, I beseech you therefore, brethren. I beseech you there. Addressed again to brethren in Christ, believers in Christ. You don't apply Christian truth to non-Christians. The language of grace is, I beseech you, I beg of you, I entreat you. And that's what the word beseech means. It's the Greek word parakaleo. It means to call to one side, to summon, to beg, to entreat or beseech. It's in the present tense. God keeps on beseeching us to serve Him on a grace basis. It's in the active voice. He chooses to do that. Why does He do that? Because when you begin to see how enriched you are, you can rejoice in that. And you can begin to see your spiritual blessings in Christ. You can see, you know, I have a He paid a debt that he didn't owe, that I could be spiritually enriched by him. Now, the longing of grace is seen in this verse as well. What is it? That you present your body a living sacrifice, that it should be holy, it should be acceptable unto God. Notice, the response God desires from His children is to present. In some translations it reads, to yield their bodies to God. Present means to place yourself at His disposal, to be available to be used, to be at His hand, to stand ready for any act of service. That's the idea that He wants here. In other words, you're saying, Lord, I'm presenting myself to You. I'm making myself available to sacrifice and serve You, is the idea. Okay? The word present or yield is an aorist active infinitive, and you would think that this appeal would be in the present tense, keep on presenting yourself. But it's not. It's an aorist tense, and an aorist tense is often indicated as a point of time, like it's a once and for all. This is not a once and for all. How am I to understand this aorist tense then? It's in this sense, you are to present yourself to God now with the idea of beginning to serve Him moment by moment, day by day in the Christian life. Start presenting yourself to God. Lord, Private Knutson reporting. I'm checking in this morning. Before I got to bed this morning, I prayed, Lord, this is a day that I can serve You. I can serve others. I want to have this added. I'm preaching this very thing today. And I want to check in with You and I want to present myself to You to serve You acceptably. That's the idea. Active voice, I have to choose that. It's an appeal to my volition. That's why it's an appeal to your volition. You might be sitting this morning and thinking, I wish this guy would just shut up so we could get out of here. You have a negative volition if that's true. You're not of a positive volition. The idea here is to begin to present yourself daily as a living sacrifice to the Lord. And this is an appeal to your volition, not your feelings. Because oftentimes people in the Christian life, they go by their feelings. I don't feel like loving my husband anymore. I don't feel like loving my wife, the old nag, anymore. And that's why this appeal is an appeal based upon a divine viewpoint towards your mind to choose to do His will, not based upon whether you feel like it or not. You might have thought, I don't even know if I feel like going to church today. I'd rather just sack in. And if that's your attitude, you need to check that attitude. You need to confess that attitude. You need to turn to the Lord and depend upon Him. Because if you go by your feelings, you'll go by this human viewpoint, you'll go by the world standards, you'll just serve yourself, and it won't count. It won't count in light of eternity. See? And God wants our total body. He says, present your body to Me. Now, if I have your mind, I've got your body. And it's, the body is the instrument where the real you is. And that's why we need to see that this battle is a mental, internal, invisible battle. It's in the heavenlies. It's in Christ. It's between Satan and Jesus Christ. It's between the world and its viewpoint and the Word of God and its viewpoint. It's between the new nature and the old nature. And you are the battleground. The battle rages within you and within me. And that's why sometimes pastors or Bible teachers or Bible schools may make this appeal. Would you give the Lord one day of this week to serve Him? What's this one day stuff? He wants your body. He wants your mind. He wants it for every day. Or would you give one year of your life, the Mormon Church makes an appeal to their people, to go around door to door, knock on doors, for a year, give up their whole life? And they do it. They have to do it out of the flesh because they're not even saved. Or make this appeal. Would you be willing to give 10% of your income in tithe? What's this 10% stuff? God owns it all. Isn't that right? And that what you have is His. He's just giving you the opportunity to decide where it's going to go and how you're going to use it. And that's between you and the Lord, not between you and me. I want to keep saying that. But the fact is, if you're saved, you were bought with a price. The precious blood of Christ. He owns you lock, stock, and barrel. And He owns everything you have. The sooner you come to that conclusion, the easier it is for you to relax. And to realize that He's given me what I have to use for Him. And I can either use it for myself, or I can use it for Jesus Christ and others. That's what the battle is really at here. Okay? And that's what this appeal is really all about in Romans 12:1. Now, how is this sacrifice different from Old Testament sacrifices? Well, Old Testament sacrifices, the sacrifices were killed on the altar. They let their blood out. But here God wants a what? A living sacrifice. And that's why you need to be dead to sin and alive to God. And that's why you need to know about your identification with Christ. You need to know that there are decisions to make. That's why the appeal here is to yield, to present. That's the whole idea here. The only problem with living sacrifices is they tend to get off the altar, and that is us, right? To yield ourselves to God is like laying on the altar. Okay, I'll do it. I'm going to give myself to God here. And I can make this appeal, and you can be emotionally moved, and you can do it. You know, and you can say, okay, I'm going to serve the Lord this week. But then maybe the Lord puts you in a position. Remember where Paul is? He's in prison. He's in chains. A spot like that can get you to change your mind. I don't like my circumstances. I don't like what's going on in my life. You know, the world's passing me by. And you know, in your heart you might be saying, I love you guys. I want what you have. And that's what has this appeal. Pull it in. I want it all. God says, you know, you're crucified with Christ. You're to be dead to self and dead to the world and alive to me. Oh, that takes a different way of thinking. That takes a spiritual mindset. That takes the life and thoughts of Jesus Christ to think that through, doesn't it? No, I'm on the altar, but this is more than I bargained for. I didn't bargain for being in chains in Rome. I'm out of here. And that's why we can then yield to ourselves. We can go our own way. I have a new plan. I'm going to do my thing. Let's keep moving here. The logic of grace. What's the logic of grace? It has to do with the mercies of God, Romans 12:1. I beseech you therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God. Notice how the mercies of God come into this. And based on this, it is only reasonable that you serve the Lord. The mercies of God speak that all that God has done for us in grace, and this is to be the springboard for reasonable service to God. Service is ministry. See? And that's why the word reasonable is the Greek word logika. Guess what that word means in our language? Logical. It is only logical that you serve the Lord to yield to Him as a living sacrifice in light of all that He's done for you. But it's a grace appeal. It's a grace appeal. Which means it's unreasonable for you to rebel against His will. To run your own life, to do your own thing, to go with the world in your thinking. That's not logical nor reasonable. It's unreasonable from His perspective. And that's why, friends, again, this is between you and God, not between you and me. If I crank on you so that you do what you do in the flesh, all right, I'll get it. And you throw $3 in the plate. It doesn't count anyways. No, I'm sorry, you're throwing 3,000 in the place. It doesn't count. And that's why you have to do what you do is unto the Lord. You have to do it for the glory of God. You can't do it out of duty. It has to be out of devotion in love. And that's what the difference is between grace and legalism. So that although I'm challenging your thinking, trying to get you to see this, don't do it for Dave. Please go to a higher source than me. Okay? That's the whole point right here. What's the result of grace? Grace thinking is found in verse 2. And do not be conformed to this world. Don't let the world squeeze you into its mold. It has an agenda. It has a way of thinking. You know? And that's why when you're in the flesh here, there is a way which seems right to a man. It's the world's way. It's the human viewpoint way. It's my way. God says, but it'll be death to you. Spiritual death, although you're alive to God positionally, practically you're of no use to me. But positively, when you're willing to yield to the Lord and to go His way of thinking will transform you from the inside out. How will this be possible? Through the renewing of your mind, this process of sanctification. See? Both the be not conformed to the world and the renewing of your mind involve a choice or volition on your part. And that's why be not conformed literally means stop being conformed. Stop letting the world squeeze you into its mold. That's the idea. And that's why the world has a mold. It has a way of thinking. It's not right. So the world is continually placing before you, before your sin nature, and always trying to get you and to tempt you. Here's this guy, here's a fish, you know. Satan's up here, he's got the hook and he's dropping it down. What is he offering? Worldly pleasures. And I just put some things on here, whether it's money, sex, power, fins, furs, and feathers for you outdoorsmen, sinful living, acceptance, motorcycles, nice things, the mall, whatever. And you know, there's nothing sinful about any of these things in a proper context. Is sex sinful? No, God invented sex. But He invented it for a husband and wife to be enjoyed in their marriage. And that's why when you're tempted to go in that direction, it's a temptation and it's appeal to your sin nature. This is not from God. Who's it from? It's from your enemy. And it'll destroy you. It'll kill you. That's why you need a divine point of view here. Okay, in all of this. And that's why you need to be transformed. You need to have an attitude of sacrifice that can be acceptable. Now, let's, with all this said and done, time's almost gone. Let's go back to Philippians chapter 2. And let's read again about this sacrifice Paul is making based upon the mind of Christ and towards these Philippians. 2:17 and 18. Yes. And if I am being poured out as a drink offering on the sacrifice and service of your faith, I am glad and rejoice with you all. For the same reason, you also can be glad and rejoice with me. So what's happening here now? Paul is offering his life a sacrifice. Humility and a non-complaining spirit and working out our salvation in the power of the Spirit of God is the principle. That was just prior to these verses, right? Now we need a model to follow. We've seen Christ. Now Paul lifts himself up as a model to follow. Number 3 on your handout. What does it say? Notice Paul's attitude and action is captured in verse 17 with these words, on the sacrifice and service of your faith, I am glad and rejoice with you all. Paul completely yielded himself to the Lord to be used in the service of these dear believers. The word sacrifice refers to the burnt offering, where an animal was killed and totally consumed by the fire upon the altar to show the complete and voluntary dedication of oneself to God. That's why when a person came and brought this burnt offering and placed it on the altar, he was showing his complete devotion in this offering. Now the blood and the sacrificing that animal paid for their sins, but there was more involved, and we'll talk about that here in just a minute. And I believe this is the idea that Paul has in mind in verse 17 when he mentions his sacrifice. His sacrifice for them, being in prison, not knowing whether he's going to get out or not, could mean martyrdom. He may not make it. See? There's the whole idea right here. But instead of fainting, getting bitter, what was he doing? He was rejoicing. He was glad that he could spend his life on their faith and his service towards their spiritual development. Paul willingly yielded himself to the Lord to serve these believers and first giving them the gospel and then building them up in the once and for all delivered to the saints' faith. He was glad he could do that, and he rejoiced with them as he saw their spiritual progress and their development. Now, the word service here is the Greek word which we get the word liturgy from. Okay, and it is a reference to religious or sacred service or ministry as done to the Lord. With the mindset of Christ, he humbly yielded himself to the Lord to serve others for the spiritual development of these people. He was glad, he rejoiced with them in their salvation and where they had come and progressed spiritually speaking. Number 4, Paul's mindset concerning the service is revealed in the phrase, I am being poured out as a drink offering on your behalf. Now these words, being poured out in a drink offering, let me explain a little bit here. I am being poured out as a drink offering means to pour out His life as a drink offering is an act of worship to God. This pouring out is also called a libation. And it refers to the practice of pouring out wine or some other liquid and drink offering on this burnt offering. After placing the animal, the sacrificial animal on the altar, the priest would kill that animal and then take wine or some water or some honey and pour it either on the burnt sacrifice or on the ground in front of the altar. The act symbolized the life that was given being poured out in death to the Lord. This is from the Old Testament sacrificial system. And as commanded in the book of Numbers, the people of Israel, as well as Gentiles who lived among them, were first to give a burnt offering of one of the prescribed animals, and then a grain offering, and finally a drink offering. That's what we're looking at here. Pouring out as a drink offering refers to the topping off of an ancient animal sacrifice. The offerer is poured wine either in front or on top of the animal, and it would be oftentimes vaporized by the heat, and the steam rising up was a sweet savor to God's nostrils, is the idea here. Okay? Let's put a mark here and go to Numbers 15, and let's just read one passage on this. I got a couple others on overhead, but let's go to Numbers 15. In Numbers 15, verse 1, and the Lord said to Moses, saying, speak to the children of Israel and say to them, when you have come into the land you are to inhabit, which I am giving you, and you make an offering by fire to the Lord, a burnt offering or a sacrifice to fulfill a vow or a freewill offering in your appointed feast to make a sweet aroma to the Lord. Notice that. We saw that in the New Testament in Philippians 4. Okay? He would smell this. He would be a sweet offering to the Lord from the herd of the flock. Then he who presents his offering to the Lord shall bring a grain offering, 1/10 of an ephah of the flour mixed with 1/4 of a hin of oil and 1/4 of a hin of wine as a drink offering. Here's our words. And you shall prepare with the burnt offering on the sacrifice for each lamb. Or for a ram you shall prepare as a grain offering 2/10 of an ephah of flour mixed with 1/3 of a hin of oil. And as a drink offering you shall offer 1/3 of the hin of wine as a sweet aroma to the Lord, see? And when you prepare a young bull as a burnt offering or as a sacrifice to fulfill a vow or a peace offering to the Lord, then shall be offered with the young bull a grain offering of 3/10 of an ephah, so forth, verse 10, and you shall bring as the drink offering half a hin of wine as an offering made by fire. Notice this is going to be a sweet aroma to the Lord. That's what this drink offering sets forth. Now you can go back here to Philippians here. This is also mentioned in Exodus 29, 38 through 41, Leviticus 23, 12 through 13. We're not going to go there. But notice as well, this was also used of Jesus Christ in Psalm 22. Psalm 22 is a messianic psalm. Jesus says, I am being what? I am being poured out like water. And all my bones are out of joint. My heart is like wax and it has melted within me. So he's offering this and then God is going, what? This is a sweet savor, this sacrifice. Sweet savor, my son. Because it pictured the loveliness of Jesus Christ. See? Isaiah 53, another messianic psalm says, therefore I will divide him a portion with the great and he shall divide the spoil with the strong. Because he what? He poured out his soul unto death. And he was numbered with the transgressors, and he bore the sin of many and made intercession for the transgressors. This is an amazing statement, again, about our Savior and what He's done upon the cross. So Paul now likens his life at the end of his life with this very idea. He says in 2 Timothy 4:6, for I am already being what? Poured out as a what? A drink offering. And the time of my departure is at hand. Now, how could Paul say that? Because his life was a sacrifice well-pleasing, acceptable to God. His life was a sweet smell. Now, how is your life? How is my life in light of all this? You know, Pentecost, in his book on Philippians, says the value of the offering was in the blood, for it was the blood that makes atonement. But God prescribed that with certain sacrifices, the Israelite was to bring a measure of wine and pour it over the altar or pour it out around the altar. That drink offering, or offering of wine, was an offering of praise to God. See? It was an offering of thanksgiving. Wine in the Old Testament signified joy, and joy because of God's blessing on His people. So they offered a sacrifice of joy to the Lord and expressed their joy to Him for the benefits that came from the covering blood of the animal sacrifice. The children of Israel then looked upon the drink offering as a sacrifice of praise, a sacrifice of joy, and it topped off this burnt offering as they would pour it. And this would be vaporized, the steam would rise, and God would go, "That pictures my son. I'm pleased with that." That wasn't just for sin, but it was a response to me. And the writer of Hebrews referred to this when he said, "By him, Jesus Christ, therefore, let us offer the sacrifice of praise to God continually." That is the fruit of our lips, giving thanks to his name. We looked at that already. The benefit of the blood of Jesus Christ is the basis for joy, but we offer, because of his sacrifice, a sacrifice of praise and thanksgiving for what he's done. Our praise is like wine poured out, like a drink offering on an altar. That's what he is saying here. So let's go back to Philippians 2 here now. And let's get going on this again. So Paul addresses them as believer priests who as well can sacrifice. He sees them that. He sees the Philippians as priests who are offering up their lives as a sacrifice even to him, specifically concerning this grace giving. Verse 17, "Yes, and if I am being poured out, if I am being spent as a drink offering on the sacrifice and service of your faith, Philippian believers, I'm glad. And I'm rejoicing that I can use my life and spend it and pour it out before the Lord as for you." And then in chapter 4, in verse 18, look over there for just a minute again. Verse 18. "Indeed," he says, "I have all and abound, and I am full, having received from Epaphroditus the things sent from you." Notice what you sent. Your sacrifice was a sweet-smelling aroma. It was an acceptable sacrifice because it was well-pleasing to God. Because God saw what you did and He went, "I'm pleased with that." And that's why when you give, when you praise, when you serve, when you minister to another, and it's done as unto the Lord, when you love your wife and women, you respect your husbands, God says, "I'm pleased with that. But I don't feel like doing that." Well, then you can't go by your feelings. That's why you need to present yourself daily to the Lord to do this very thing. Now, what does Paul want us to grasp here? It's my last point, number 5, the attitude. At least 3 things. True joy is pouring out your life for others. And to prove that, here's Hebrews 12, 1 and 2. The mind of Christ. "Therefore, we also, since we are surrounded by so great a cloud of witnesses," that's chapter 11 of Hebrews, "let us lay aside every weight and the sin which so easily ensnares us." And that's why it's easy for you and I to be ensnared in sin, to be complaining, whining, carnal, and grumbling about something, so that we can run this Christian life race with endurance, the race that is set before us. How are we to do that? By looking unto Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith, who for the, notice this, the joy that was set before him. You and I are that joy. He died for the sins of the whole world, but he had those who would respond to him in faith in mind. Well, he had everybody in mind. I'm not trying to be a Calvinist here, but obviously those who believe the gospel are very much in his mind here. So therefore, what did he do? He endured the cross. He endured the despising. He endured the shame, the nakedness, as he hung before those people. And now he sat down at the right hand of the throne of God. Isn't this the mind of Christ? Aren't we to rejoice with that mindset in our thinking? And that's why true joy is pouring out your life for others. That's what I see. Secondly, Paul's attitude concerning true joy is this: I couldn't be more privileged or honored to give myself on your behalf. Now, isn't that the mindset of Christ as well? Isn't that what he said in Philippians 2:4? Fulfill my joy that you being light-minded, having the same love, being of one accord and one mind, let nothing be done through selfish ambition or conceit, but in lowliness of mind, let each esteem others better than themselves. Isn't that the mind of Christ? It is. And that's why when Paul offers himself in verse 17 of chapter 2, I am being poured out as a drink offering on the sacrifice and service of your faith, I'm glad I can do that. I'm rejoicing that I can do that. But then he adds in verse 18, okay, for the same reason, because you folks have sacrificed for me and sent this offering with Epaphroditus to minister to me, you also can be glad. And you also can rejoice with me. See? And that's why you might be thinking, how can anybody who's a missionary go to Bongo Bongo, eat chicken beaks, and be content for those people? How can they do that? It's because they have a mindset that Jesus Christ had. The Lord has captured their thinking. They've yielded themselves, presented themselves to God. And that's why God's just asking you to live with the opposite number that you're living with, and to rejoice in him or her, or to be part of this church and to rejoice with me, because I have given up my life to pour my life out for you. I trust and I know you have done that for me in supporting me. I am thankful for that attitude. We can rejoice together with that very attitude and that very thinking. We have a common altar, a common burnt offering, as I've offered my life and you've offered your riches and your treasures and your prayers for me. So friends, are you rejoicing? You might be thinking, what do I have to rejoice in? How about the fact that Christ died to save you from your sins? How about the fact that he saved you from hell and now wants to save you from you? And from a human viewpoint and a worldly perspective, that wants to capture your thinking and take you down the wrong road. How about the fact that you have a local church to be taught the Word of God in, to fellowship in? We have each the other. And I'm rejoicing, friends, because my life is being poured out, serving you, teaching the Word of God, getting these truths and breaking them down and explaining them to you, so that I can build you up in the faith, so that you can go home and you can have victory in your life right where you're at. I have no plan for you. God does. And he just wants me to explain that so that you can serve him where you're at. The last point there. Though the Philippians were grieved about Paul's current circumstances, where was he? He was in prison. And they were concerned about him. They sent him an offering. They sent Epaphroditus to minister to him. They were commanded by Paul in verse 18 to rejoice in the Lord with him. And again, this is God's will. And that's why it's God's will for you. So what are you rejoicing in? I trust you're rejoicing in the fact that you're saved. You're part of a local church where the Word of God is being taught. Jesus Christ had you personally in mind. He endured the cross. He endured the despising. He endured the shame because you were his joy. Boy, if that doesn't put a spring in your step, I don't know what will. You're made of stone. If that doesn't affect you and challenge your thinking, let's pray. Father, if there's any here this morning that have never been saved, they've never seen what Christ has done, you would convict them of their sin, show them their need of righteousness, and they would turn in simple faith in the quietness of their heart and trust you completely. And if we have been saved, and we have been hard-hearted on the outside, maybe on the inside because our heart is hard, and we don't see the need to hear the Word of God and to be challenged to think and to rejoice in the mindset of Christ, Father, I pray you'd speak to our dear people here. These people I love and I care for, I want to pray again for Simon and Greg and Chrissy as with their trial and uphold them. I pray for Simon's burns that they could heal, that he could come home this week, and that we would welcome them back in our assembly and enjoy their fellowship. We thank you again for your grace, Father, and pray for open doors of opportunity to share the faith, to tell others of what Christ has done, and that we can rejoice together even this afternoon at our potluck. Thank you again for these things. We thank you for our Savior. In Jesus' name we pray.